We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Stay with us, Lord, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. In the name of Jesus, amen. It was Easter Sunday, and two disheartened disciples of Jesus were walking towards the town of Emmaus, about 7 to 8 miles. But of all the disciples that Easter day, these two perhaps see it most clearly from where we sit. No earthquake, no tombstone rolled away, no angels clad in white announcing particularly to them the resurrection of Jesus, no burial linens neatly wrapped laying side by side, telling us that death and the grave had been defeated. No words of peace or wounds to touch to stop us from disbelieving. Yes, the women's announcement, but no Jesus. Just a clueless stranger. A wayfarer, apparently living under a rock, oblivious to the tabloid trial of Jesus of Nazareth, of his pitiable crucifixion, and of some mysterious whisperings about his resurrection. For them, the only thing that was set in stone was that Jesus was dead and buried. This Easter afternoon was no Easter, or so it seemed. As the disciples traveled with this very naive stranger, one of them, we are told, named Cleopas, says something that I don't know about you, but makes my heart sink into my stomach. The words seem to crystallize all my dark thoughts and all the ways that I believe that God has let me down. All the ways that I have failed my neighbor. And also, in certain circumstances where I have blamed God as how my life has turned out. These words chill my lips as they slip out. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. The Emmaus disciples had hope, but they no longer have any hope that Jesus was now risen from the dead. But rather, they believe that he now had gone and foolishly got himself killed. And now they feel worse than just simply let down. They feel let down by God. To one degree or another, we have all walked down the road of Emmaus. What had we hoped? What had we dreamed that has never materialized in our life? What had we believed to be true but ultimately turned out to be falsehood, a dead end? Perhaps we had hoped that God would heal and save our marriage, but now we walk down a road with a scarlet letter or word of divorce upon our flesh. Perhaps we had hoped that God would have fully formed in our wife's womb the inward parts of our child, but we walk with the graveyard dirt still stuck to our shoes. Perhaps we had hoped that God would quickly end our child's battle with substance abuse or mental illness, but we walk in the fear of unknown and with little trust and little love and a battered faith. Perhaps we had hoped that God would quickly have stopped COVID-19 for us to do not lose our job, for us to keep our businesses open, for us to continue to pay our faithful employees a paycheck, to just simply answer the penitent prayers that we have prayed upon our knees, to survive this inward and outward storm of suffering that rages out of control. Now bear in mind, this road to Emmaus need not be so dark or even so treacherous to be dangerous. It doesn't have to be with these types of crater-like disasters in our life to make us feel hopeless or even let down by God. I believe that it often can simply be the monotony, the maintenance that is required of this earthly life that can have us wondering, what is the point of all of this? Why do I have to continue to do the same things over and over again? And this just tiny listlessness to our flesh can easily worm its way into our life, coram Deo, before God, of our need to be in His house and to receive His gifts. And so it is that the liturgy and the sermon and the sacrament and the hymns can quickly seem to be quite stale and flat. The peace that we once hoped for and got from these sacred things in the midst of our maybe long and arduous life, or maybe even in the blink of an eye, can seem to be very ho-hum, redundant, unnecessary, or even deemed not essential by certain governing authorities. But we had hoped that we would always feel that hunger, that need, that longing to live in God's house and be His child, and He our Father, to be His pastors, and He our sending rabbi. But not so much on an Easter afternoon that doesn't seem like Easter, and Jesus is nowhere to be seen. Melancholy sets in. And all we can think about is not only that we have been let down by God, but also that He has perhaps done the unthinkable, left us or forsaken us. I believe one of the greatest struggles in being a believer in the God of the Holy Scriptures is that He does not, nor will He, live up to our expectations. So what does God do when He looks down into the eyes of His people, or looks at the eyes of His people who had expected something different, but now they are downcast by their life? Well, we hear first that Jesus gives His disciples a gentle admonishment. He says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" It's not that God must live up to our expectations, but that we must expect that God will short-circuit our expectations of Him, and yes, do so in a manner that is so moronic and so foolish as getting Himself killed or being crucified, dead and buried. But for only through that crucifixion and death will He obtain for us abiding goodness and life. So when we, like the Emmaus disciples, expect God to be a God who does not suffer, who does not die, we desire a false God. We have in our mind's eye not the God of the Holy Scriptures, not the one whom the prophets foretold, but rather the God of our own making, an idol forged in the furnace of our slow and foolish hearts. But even as this stranger gently rebukes them for their wrong faith, their idolatrous faith, when we are hurt, and when we are disappointed, and when we are screaming to the heavens and praying to God, He comes to us, and He listens, and He remains our constant companion upon life's way, symbolized by the life or the walking to Emmaus. He stays right there by our cracked cradle of our life, and he hears the hymnic prayers that we have prayed ever since we were a child. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. You must know that even your honest laments, even your bitter words to him, do not drive him away. If anything, they draw him closer to you. The psalmist reminds us he is near the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. Even though the Emmaus disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus who was walking before them and with them, in a time of deep pain and despair, in the devil's sifting of their faith, nonetheless, Jesus was there. Whether we feel it or not, or see it or not, or know it or not, he remains our shepherd, and we remain his dear lambs, which he holds amidst all of our uncertain earthly days. But he is not only just simply present with us, but he speaks to us. And the words that he speaks, St. John reminds us, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus says, or St. Luke tells us that Jesus said, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning them himself. The great irony of this is that the loss which crushed these disciples' hopes was the very active event which was there to give them hope. Remember, they had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel, but he was crucified. Yet in his crucifixion, he did redeem Israel. So Jesus preaches to their slow and foolish hearts the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom that God brings about salvation through the most strangest means. Where the Emmaus disciples only saw dark and defeating thoughts and words, Jesus shows them that his word is the light and the very victory of their salvation. I don't know how it went, but perhaps it went something like this. You remember reading in Moses where he says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent? I am he. You remember when Noah was called by God to build an ark and save creation through it? Well, I am that ark, and that ark is my body by which I have saved you. You remember Abraham with his son Isaac, whom he was about to sacrifice? And the Lord stayed his hand, and then there was this ram that was caught in a thicket that was used as a substitute? Well, I am that ram, and I was the one that was caught in the thicket of the cross for you. And you remember Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers and finally found his way to Egypt and rose in power. Well, I am that Joseph, and I was sold into the slavery of your sin and your death, and I suffered this cross, which the world had meant for evil, but rather I brought it about for the saving of many, for the resurrection of many that would see me in my paradise forever. And on it went, all the way from Genesis through Malachi. And quickly, their foolish and slow, disheartened hearts began to burn within them, and hope and faith burned brightly by the coal of this life-giving word, this resurrected Jesus that was with them, speaking to them and for them. This is the way that Jesus is with us along this Emmaus road, otherwise along this earthly life. He does not abandon us in our grief. He joins us in it. He suffers alongside of us. And as he speaks, we know that his words are not mere vocabulary words. They are realities. They are realities, sin-forgiving realities, hope-creating realities, grave-emptying realities. As the resurrected Jesus speaks, a great transformation happens. Suffering, those things become the trials which I am meant to endure in order that I would be refined and see that I am his precious workmanship. Times of fear and disease, when man's brutality is on display and the pride of politicians is unleashed before our eyes, become times of God's visitation that we would see life through his word and not through the word of the world or through our own word. Death, that last enemy to be defeated, becomes, as St. Paul expressed, the desire to depart and be with Christ. And the dreadful valleys of the shadows of death that I must traverse become the places where I finally learn to know my deepest needs of my good shepherd. The anxieties that torment me as I face the insecurity of my earthly existence and the dark curtain of what my future may or may not be literally becomes the material that he uses by his word to build my life and sustain it until I break bread anew with my Father in his kingdom and with all the blessed saints that have gone before us. Throughout our life, we cry with the Emmaus disciples, Lord, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. In other words, when the darkness falls upon us and we are at the end of our patience, when we are at the end of our rope, when we are at the end of our life, when we have spent all of our love for our neighbor and we have nothing left to give, Jesus reveals himself fully in us, or fully to us in his resurrected flesh, and he gives it to us. In the presence of my enemies, in the presence of my sorrow and my hopelessness, of an Easter that doesn't seem like an Easter at all, and that it's been snatched away by death and the devil, he sets his table before me, and he feeds me his life and his love and his enduring presence. He breaks his flesh to make my flesh whole, and he spills his blood to satisfy my splintering soul. His table testifies to the reality that Easter is not only that which has happened, but is happening. Present tense, wherever and whenever we gather as a body of Christ to eat the body and blood of Christ. For in so doing, as St. Paul tells us, we proclaim his death until he comes again to take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. In Jesus, in his word, and in his supper, there is rest, there is hope, and there is paradise for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.